If you can turn your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read a few verses and meditate upon them this evening. When I was here back in August, I shared from Colossians chapter 1. I really have been greatly blessed and challenged and encouraged as I have been studying and looking through this book and this letter that was written. And I find that there's been a number of things just in this letter which I think speak to, I've spoken to my own life, but I think speak very much to the Christian church today in the world, in particular in the UK, I think some of the things that they were going through in this time are very relevant for our own lives. I'm sure you've heard of the phrase, you know, start as you mean to go on, that phrase, start as you mean to go on. I think it's just because if we start something and we do with the right attitude right from the beginning, it's easier to follow through and to complete something. And I think that's very much what Paul is trying to encourage the Colossians here. More maybe sort of carry on as you started, maybe is more the phrase that he would use. And so in Colossians chapter 2, and we're reading in verse 6, and read from there. But just to remind us what chapter 1 is all about, Paul is writing his letter, he wants to encourage them. And he says that he's praying for them. He's heard about what God's doing in their lives, about how God is blessing, how God is using them, and he's praying for them. And he prays that they would know God's will for their lives. And in going knowing God's will for their lives and applying it to their lives through God's power, they would live a life which is worthy of the Lord, which pleases the Lord. And he talks about how living a life which is worthy of the Lord and pleasing of the Lord was a life which bears fruit and a life which also grows in the knowledge of God. And he then goes on to talk about the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 about his own sort of afflictions and his sufferings and his struggles that he's had. And he talks about how he's struggling in prayer for these Christians. And he has this great passion and desire to see them growing in their faith. And when we get to verse 6, in verse 7 he says this, Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7, he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So he starts off by saying in verse 6, therefore, and that sort of links always back to what's come before. It always says that there's a therefore, read the before to know what he's talking about. And if we talk, of course, the struggles and the challenges, how he's been talking about how he desires so much for them to grow in their faith. He says, I pray for you, I struggle for you, you're in God's power, and I want to see you united, and I want to see you strong in your faith. That's basically what he's been saying beforehand. He says, so therefore, because I've been praying for you and wanting to see you united and see you strong in your faith, he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I think this is such a wonderful verse, and it's one that's stuck with me over the last few months, and I keep going back to it over and over again. And it makes me think about, he's saying, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. And the question that's been going on in my mind has been, how did I receive Christ Jesus the Lord? And I think that's a question that we have to ask individually as people. And it's a question which raises so many other questions about how we share the gospel message. I think this wonderful image and this wonderful reality in our lives that we have received Jesus Christ as Lord. It says here, as you receive Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, the Lord. It's about receiving Jesus Christ and his Lordship over our lives. You see, I think there's my own experiences working in mission and meeting with Christians all over the world in some ways. I've been met Christians all over South America. And when they talk about the experiences in churches, and they talk about how churches are growing in some parts of the world. In Bolivia, for example, as I shared with you, I think, back in August, about the prosperity gospels which is being preached in Bolivia. And speaking to pastors who work in other sorts of churches, don't preach the prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel, of course, is the God wants you to be healthy, God wants you to be wealthy, God wants you to, if you put more money in the bag, God will give you even more back. And these churches are growing in Bolivia. But they're coming to a faith of some sort. But it really is a religion which doesn't transform and change their lives. They have a spiritual maybe experience, a religious experience, but they aren't accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord of their lives. They're only getting involved in the church because they believe that it'll be a way of making money or being blessed by receiving more money. And I think as there's a challenge in the church today all over the world that it's this whole idea of receiving Jesus Christ, not just as Saviour, but also as Lord of our lives. There's a temptation to try and simplify the gospel and make it really easy, and simplifying it strips it of its truth. And as I said again this morning, I'm sorry if I talk about this a lot, but it's something that I feel very passionate about how often the gospel is presented that it's a way of avoiding going to hell, and that's it. That trying to say to people, well, if you don't accept Jesus Christ, you go to hell, and if you do, you go to be with him in heaven. And that's been boiled down to that is the gospel message. And that happens so much in where I've been working for the last 15 years. That's the sort of, not saying that the ministry involved does that, but in the country as a whole, in Bolivia, that is often what the gospel is preached about. It's about the ticket to heaven gospel. And that really just sells the gospel short. It really takes it and robs it of the fullness of the wonderful message that it has. The gospel message is not just about a ticket to heaven, it's about a wonderful relationship with God, it's about eternal life. And that's something that I think maybe that we have to reflect upon and think about in our own lives. As I've been back here in the UK, all I hear about is when they talk about Christians, they talk about two things. They talk about creationism against evolution and hell. That's the way that people seem to imagine the church. If you ask a person, I think, today, what do they think a Christian is? They probably say, well, somebody goes to church and they believe that God created the earth in 6 days, and if you don't ask God forgiveness for your sins, you go to hell. And that's the way they sort of bring Christianity down to those elements. And I think that when we, as a church, prepare or preach the gospel message and share it, that we, in some ways, I think the church is kind of fighting the wrong battles. I'm not saying that those are not important elements of the Christian faith by any means. But I think we have to get back and understand how did we receive Jesus Christ as Lord, and what is the truth of this wonderful relationship we have with him. And that is the way we should be trying to put it across. And that's what Paul is speaking to these people. He's trying to get them back focused on the reality of their life and their faith in Jesus Christ. Just as you received Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. For those who just focus upon Jesus Christ being their Saviour, That is a benefit. It's a one-off decision, and you receive the benefit, or you reap the benefit in the future when you die. But if you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, then you come to understand that what you receive is something now, and that there are other benefits, yes, in the future, that your eternity is secure with God in the future too, but you enter this wonderful relationship with God, eternal life. And I quote often John 17, verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It's about a personal relationship with God. And Paul talks about it here, and he refers it to being a walk. He says this here, to continue to live in him. That word in the Greek is peripateo. It means to walk, continue to walk with him, or walk in him. And it's this whole image that our lives is like a journey. We're walking along, and any walk you go out here in Scotland, you walks here take you up and down, up and down. Bolivia tends to be just, well, where we are anyway, very, very flat, and there are no valleys and there are no mountaintops. Here in Scotland, it's more of probably a better image of what life is really like for everybody. The mountaintop experiences in the valleys when things are not going so well. And Paul saying, as you have received Christ in the past, continue to walk in him, continue to walk with him, continue on in your journey of life with him. And I think that maybe we don't see, maybe in the lives of others who have made a confession of faith in Christ, we don't see them growing in their Christian faith, because they haven't grasped this element that's not just about Jesus being Saviour, it's about Jesus being Lord. And I think from my own experience, and I'm not here pointing the finger at others, from my own experience as a child, I didn't really quite grasp that, the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life. And when, as I got older and that made sense to me, it really transformed my understanding of the Christian life and was great, and even greater challenge. And I think that we have too, and I speak to myself first of all, when we're sharing the gospel message, to remember that it's about sharing that salvation comes through receiving Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord of our lives. And Paul knows this is key. And this is what he's talking about here as he goes on in these verses. In verse 7 he talks about being rooted and built up in him, established. It talks these wonderful expressive words there. He's talking about here the unity with Christ. To be rooted, the Greek word, it talks about a one-off experience. So that kind of experience that sort of talks about the moment of coming to faith in Jesus Christ, to be rooted with him. But it doesn't just stop there. It goes on, and being built up and established. Those two words that are used, to built up and established in the Greek, talk about it's an ongoing process. It's a day-by-day experience. So what Paul is saying is that just as you receive Christ in the past, continue to be rooted, continue strong in your faith and what you came to believe at the beginning, but then there's a development. It doesn't just stop there. That's not all it's been. That's not all it is. To be built up and established, it says here. To be built up and established. And talks about being abounding in thanksgiving. And when I read that, first of all, it seemed to be that this phrase here, this comment, abounding in thanksgiving, is one, it's overflowing with thankfulness, is the way the NIV puts it. I kind of felt like it was out of place, this bit, and I thought, well, why is he talking about being built up and rooted and established and all these things, and always talks about thanksgiving? But as I meditated and thought about this, of course, it comes to the fact that a person whose life, who's come to understand that what Jesus Christ has done for them, and this life is one which they have made that commitment of faith in Jesus Christ and are being established and built up in their faith, as they come to, through that process, grasp more and more who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us and the way he blesses our lives and transforms us. The result of that, or one of the results of that, is thanksgiving and praise. It's sort of evidence in our lives that God is working in us. It's not just being thankful about what God's done for us in the past. It's about God continuing to bless us and transform us and continue to reveal his goodness to us, and that overflows in thanksgiving in our lives. So that's why it says here, strengthened, or talks about built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness, or abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding is such a wonderful word, isn't it? Sounds something so big and so much of it. So here Paul's saying that he wants them to be rooted, to be built up and established in Christ, and because he wants them to stay strong in the truth. He wants them to stay strong in the truth. Verse 8 says this: see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. See that no one takes you captive. If we look at our world today, there are so many messages and religions vying for people's attention and allegiance. And this is really no different from the experience that Paul had as well. We read through Paul's letters, and we read through the book of Acts, and we read about what was going on in the culture at that time. We find that there were so many different religions and different philosophies and different theologies at that time. And in some ways it was worse then than it is now. And Paul, he wrote this letter knowing that there were groups of people trying to influence these Christians with a whole myriad of theologies and philosophies and things that would differ from what he believed about Jesus Christ, and things that people would take the Jewish religion and try and mix it with this new modern Christianity and try and apply all the rules and regulations and rituals to that. And Paul has a real passion and a real concern about these Christians, that he wants to see them not fall into these false teachings. So as he's here talking about how they should continue on as they receive Christ, he's concerned that they will drift from the truth from which they started. And he's striving and he's struggling in prayer, as we talked about earlier on, that he doesn't want them to fall into these falsehoods. See it that no one takes you captive, it says there. This word captive, it's a very descriptive word again. Sorry, going back to the Greek again. I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, so thanks to the commentators and those who are much better than I am. They explain these things. But this idea of captive in the Greek word is about being invaded by a foreign country, and they take you, and they don't just attack you, but they take you and you take you away to their land. Very much like the captivity that the Israelites experienced in the past. And he's saying that rather than sort of ignoring the fact that these other religions exist, rather than being blinkered and trying not to pretend that they're there, he's saying they exist. You need to be aware, you need to be prepared, you need to be knowledgeable, and you need to stay strong and not let yourself be drifting into some of these false thoughts, these falsehoods that exist there. In chapter 1 of the same letter, in verse 13 and 14, he says, "He has delivered us," talking about God, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So what Paul's saying here is that he said it to them in the past, already in this letter, God has taken you away from the domain of darkness. He's brought you into the kingdom of his Son. He's brought you into a relationship with him. He's brought you into salvation and eternal life. You must not let yourselves be taken captive by all these false theologies and religions and beliefs that are going up and be taken back to these captives, slaves again, to another domain of darkness. The gospel is the only true light. It is the only truth. He says that these religions and theology and sects, they are deceitful. And that they are according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. What Paul's saying here is that Christ is the difference. That everything we believe rests upon Christ. Their faith, their hope, their salvation must be rooted and built up and established on Jesus Christ and his work and on nothing else. And typical for Paul's letters, so often he inspired by the Holy Spirit, he's led into these wonderful sort of descriptive passages about Jesus Christ. And I can almost imagine as he was writing some of these parts of his letters that he says in chapter 4, right at the end, that he writes this greeting with his own hand. It's believed that some of the other letters they passed, he dictated them rather than writing them. Some people believe that he had maybe problems with his eyesight and he was unable to write properly, or he wrote very big letters. But this one, he very much says that he's writing this himself. And you can almost imagine him trying to keep up, his pen trying to keep up with all these wonderful thoughts and revelations that God's giving to him. And we have this wonderful description of Jesus Christ in these next few verses here in chapter 2. And he's talking again about Jesus Christ and the importance of Jesus Christ and the need to remember who he is, because it's upon him that they're building their faith. In verse 9 it says, "For in him," in Jesus Christ, "the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." The whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In chapter 1 of the same letter he says something also very similar in verse 19. "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." It's talking about here about how Jesus Christ is God. And this is a key and crucial part of our faith. That Jesus Christ wasn't just merely a man. He was man, but he was also 100% God. Paul probably is emphasizing this whole concept about Jesus being God, because at that time, at the beginning of the early church, there were so many people who were trying to attack this belief, and they believed other things about Jesus Christ. One of these beliefs and theories and theologies that were going around later on, it became quite established in the church. It became known as adoptionism. And it believed that Jesus was adopted by God. Adopted at his baptism, when God says, "This is my son." We were thinking about that this morning in the service, the communion service. There was a theory and a theology and thoughts going around at that time that Jesus wasn't really God when he was born. He wasn't God before. He was born as a human being and then God adopted him as his son. And Paul's saying that this is not true. He's trying to remind them of the fact and the truth that Jesus Christ is God. God the Son. And that's something that we celebrate that in December. It's not long now to go. We arrived back in Bolivia and we couldn't understand why we're seeing Christmas decorations and things for sale in September. You thought maybe Christmas was in December. In Bolivia they don't celebrate Christmas really until maybe like a week beforehand, if you're lucky. But often, as we know, and just things like repeating an old record here. The whole reason behind Christmas has seemed to be of lost on so many people here in the UK. But we must celebrate the opportunity that we, as a nation, we continue to celebrate Christmas and hope that people will reflect upon the true meaning of Christmas when we celebrate that God the Son, became man. That wonderful truth that Paul here is highlighting. And this passage just goes on and on to speak more about Christ and how Christ is all that you need, all that I need. Verse 10 it says, "And you have been filled in him who is the head and all rule of all rule and authority." Read that again. "And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." Somebody once wrote about this verse, this what Paul's saying here is saying, and basically in five words, possessing him, we possess all. Possessing him, we possess all. It's talking about Jesus' position and his power and his authority. Jesus Christ is not one of many gods, which is another belief that many people had at that time. The Romans and the Greeks, they had their different gods for different things. What Paul's saying here is, you need to go back and remember how you came to Jesus Christ. You recognize him as being the Son of God, the only one true God. You have to remember that and apply it to your lives. He's not one of many gods, but he is the only true living God. And he's above all things. And he goes on to remind them about their faith. It says in verse 11 and 12, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." So many images here in these few verses, but images that are powerful and would be extremely powerful to people at times, especially with their Jewish background. It talks about here circumcision. It reminded them of what we read about in Genesis chapter 17, about how this the symbol of circumcision was given to Abraham for his family, for his descendants. And this was an external sign. It was something to show them and remind them of the wonderful relationship they had with God, this position of privilege that they had, the covenant they had with God. And of course, we saw, as we see in reading the Bible, how this group of people, they took this wonderful symbol, and instead of it being a reminder of their wonderful relationship and privilege and covenant they had with God, it became a way of them saying and justifying them. They were children of God. They were the chosen people. And it became an act, something to do out of obedience, rather than remembering the truth and the wonderful truth behind it. And what Paul is saying here is that just in the way that this act of circumcision in the past with Abraham was a way of this wonderful relationship and covenant with God, he's saying that you have been circumcised, but not with a sort of physical circumcision, but a spiritual circumcision. You have been brought into a wonderful new covenant with Jesus Christ, into a relationship. And it talks about into relationship with God in him, in and through Jesus Christ. Over and over again, Paul is talking about that he's putting Jesus Christ at the centre of everything. And this image of circumcision, image of baptism as well. Now, the people at that time would have been fully aware of this whole image of baptism. It was not an uncommon thing to go on, not just in these people who were being baptised into new Christian faith. Other religions used baptism as well, but they would have understood that the image of baptism is an external expression of an internal reality. It's something that they're doing to express their faith in Jesus Christ. It's something that's identifying themselves with his death and with his resurrection. They have been buried with him, it says, and raised with him. Again, Jesus Christ. Buried with Christ and raised with Christ. And he talks about the power of God at work in doing all of this. He talks about the power of God that raises Christ from the dead. He's reminding them that the resurrection is such an important part of their faith. They came to Jesus Christ believing that he had died and he had rose again. It's reminding them that this resurrection was a sort of confirmation that Jesus Christ was the true Messiah. And it's by this power, the same power that lifted Jesus out of the grave, the same power that has acted in their lives to bring them salvation too. And he goes on in verse 13 and verse 14. "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. He's saying here that you are alive and you are free from accusation. That debt that stood against you has been disarmed and put to shame, triumphing over him, or over them in him. The debt that we owe, the debt that they owe to God because of their sin, has been disarmed, has been taken away. The relief, the liberation to be have taken off their shoulders. Jesus Christ took it away and he put it to shame by triumphing over them in him, Jesus Christ, the work that he did. Over and over again in this passage, when he starts off with these little words at the beginning, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, Paul is saying over and over again, he's declaring, he's reminding, he's imploring them to see Jesus Christ at the centre of everything. And that Jesus Christ is the only source of everything they have. He's trying to help them to reflect and think about that so they won't drift back, they won't be taken captive by all of these false religions and theories and theologies. He's saying, you have been filled, you have been circumcised, you have been buried, you have been raised by the power of God. You were dead, now you are alive together with him. You need to remain rooted and built up in the living and reigning Lord of all, Jesus Christ. So this small statement right at the beginning that we started off by with this evening. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That little phrase there is so jam-packed with power. It's mind-blowing. It's very, very challenging. And it's also very, very practical for our own lives. Just as it was a word of challenge and encouragement to the people and this letter was written to, I believe it is something which can challenge and encourage us too if we open up our hearts and let God work. It's a challenge as we share the gospel message with others, that we would, as Paul asks for in this letter, also preach it in its fullness and with clarity. That people would fully understand that to come to know salvation through Jesus Christ is to come and receive him as Saviour and allow him to become Lord and take control of our lives. It's a challenge also for those of us who have received this gift of salvation to live it out on a daily basis. To walk each day reflecting and meditating and allowing God to reveal more and more of this wonderful, completely undeserved freedom and salvation and life that we have received through Jesus Christ. I pray that as we've been looking upon these words this evening, that you will have been as challenged, or at least spoken to in some way, as the way God has been challenging me over this time.